Good morning and welcome to worship at First Baptist Church, Savannah, Georgia. We are so glad that all of you were able to join us today as we gather for the worship of our God in this good place. Everyone present is invited to sign one of the pew registers when they are passed a bit later in this service, for this always helps us to know each other better. And if you are our guest this morning, we would especially look forward to meeting you and getting to know you better following the service today. Once again, welcome to all. On this Labor Day weekend, would you join me now in the litany for all those who labor? Blessed are you, ever creating God. In your image our lives are made. In your glory we offer all the work of our hearts and hands and minds. Blessed are you whose work is repaid, for by your work and the payment you receive, your lives and the lives of others around you are blessed.
We thank God for you.
Blessed are you whose work is unpaid, who offer what you can to enrich the lives of others through time, talents, skills, strength, and love. Blessed are you who seek work but have not found it, or whose work now is not yet what it may be, yet still you seek, that your gifts may be shared more fully. To God be the glory in all of our labors.
Let us pray together. God of all creation, who designed the light and separated water from earth, who took chaos and molded and shaped it into something more, who labored to bring all of creation to life, including each human being, we know that you know what it is to labor and to work. You know what it means to give all of yourself to something worth doing. And we know that you created all of us to do the same. Continue to shape within us a desire to follow you, to be obedient to your call, and to not be afraid of being authentic disciples of yours. As we worship you today, we pray that you would nourish us by your Spirit, that our lives may be fruitful, our labor productive, and our service meaningful in communion with Jesus Christ our Lord. And we pray all these things in his name. Amen. you join with me as together we affirm our faith? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
The first lesson is Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 through 20, reading from the New English Translation. Lord, I have set before you today and life and prosperity on the one hand, and death and disaster on the other. What I am commanding you today is to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to obey his commandments, his statutes, and his ordinances. Then you will live and become numerous, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you are about to possess. However, if you turn aside and do not obey, but are lured away to worship and serve other gods, I declare to you this very day that you will certainly perish. You will not extend your time in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. Today I invoke heaven and earth as a witness against you that I have set life and death, blessing and curse before you. Therefore, choose life so that you and your descendants may live. I also call on you to love the Lord your God, to obey him and be loyal to him. For he gives you life and enables you to live continually in the land the Lord promised to give you, to give to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Our second lesson this morning is the letter to Philemon, verses 1 through 21. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When I remember you in my prayers, I always thank my God because I hear of your love for all the saints and your faith toward the Lord Jesus. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective when you perceive all the good that we may do for Christ. I have indeed received much joy and encouragement from your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, my brother. For this reason, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do your duty, yet I would rather appeal to you on the basis of love. And I, Paul, do this as an old man, and now also as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I am appealing to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I have become during my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, that is my own heart, back to you. I wanted to keep him with me so that he might be of service to me in your place during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your good deed might be voluntary and not something forced. Perhaps this is the reason he was separated from you for a while, so that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. I say nothing about your owing me with even your own self. Yes, brother, let me have this benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I am writing to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say.
Our gospel lesson for today is taken from the gospel according to Luke chapter 14 and beginning to read at verse 25. Now large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and he turned and said to them, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to wage war against another king, will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If he cannot, then while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for the terms of peace. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions." This is the written word of the Lord. The two little stories of Jesus, which form our gospel lesson for this morning, have sometimes been referred to as the parables of the rash builder and the rash king. As much as anything else, they are common sense arguments from our Lord as to how we are to follow him as his disciples in the world. In the first story, a person was setting out to build a tower. This would not have been an altogether unusual goal, for we know that there were several different types of towers used in the time of Jesus. There was, first of all, the type of tower that was often built into a city wall and used as a part of the community's defense system. Watchtowers were also constructed in vineyards and in other agricultural settings, perhaps in order to stay on guard for enemies, to be sure, but more likely in an effort to keep tabs on the workers. In fact, those of us who have traveled to Cuba have often seen just outside the colonial village of Trinidad the Torre de Manacas Iznaga, a Baroque-style seven-story lookout tower used in the 18th century to keep watch over the slaves who were working in the surrounding sugarcane fields. And finally, in the time of Jesus, we know that tower-shaped buildings were sometimes constructed as places of refuge or simply for the sake of decoration.
the normal procedure in building any such tower, then as now, would have been for the builder to sit down in an attitude of deliberation and to count the cost of such a structure. Before even laying the first foundation stone, a smart builder would have been inclined to calculate the expense of such a venture. Now this, I might add, was in a time before credit cards and the Social Security Trust Fund. The verb used here is taken from the Greek word psephos, referring to a small stone often used in voting, and hence its meaning, which has to do with counting. In ancient times, one cast a ballot, not by means of a computer screen or a paper ballot, but by casting a pebble, which was called a calculus. We get our English word calculate from this usage as well. Common sense dictates that we would all count the cost if we were doing something as significant as constructing a new building. But we often fail to work this process through when it comes to other important decisions in life. People sometimes get married or start a family without fully considering whether or not they are prepared to pay the price necessary to be a good husband or wife, a father or mother. A person might take on a new job responsibility at work without fully considering all of the commitments involved. Norm and I even had friends back in our seminary years who one weekend purchased a new refrigerator for their third-story apartment. They lived above us. And everything was fine until that refrigerator was delivered and they discovered that it was too large to go up the staircase. And so because we were their friends, that refrigerator sat in our first floor apartment for 2 weeks until they could figure out what to do with the thing. Occasionally, we do not calculate the full implications of our commitments before we make them. I think that this weakness is a part of our humanity, but it is also undoubtedly a function of a society where we are accustomed to instant gratification and where we make all too quick decisions at times. To do otherwise almost seems counter to our culture. I once read about a businessman in another city who regularly scheduled for himself 2-hour blocks of time in his appointment book. He marked those spaces in his calendar simply, "Think it through." That was his way of making sure that at least periodically, from time to time, he would take some moments to be deliberate in his actions, to calculate his commitments, and to ponder new ideas related to his business. Now, this brand of advice from our Lord is nothing new, for we see it in other places too. The ancient philosopher Epictetus wrote in his Discourses, "In every affair, consider what precedes and follows, and then undertake it. Otherwise, you will begin with spirit, but not having thought of the consequences. When some of them appear, you will shamefully desist. Consider first, man, what the matter is and what your nature is able to bear." Jesus certainly understood the truth of all this, for he gave to his disciples these two parables. In the case of the first one, Jesus must have had in mind several examples in his own day of unfinished buildings. In Jesus' time, you may know, King Herod was thought of as a reckless sort of builder, a man who thought of his own glory in terms of palaces, which he sometimes failed to complete. Isn't it interesting to think that this story here from our Lord, this parable of the rash builder, may actually be Jesus sort of leading the laughter against a foolish man like Herod, who undertook projects that he simply couldn't finish. The point of the parable is to count the cost of one's discipleship. Know where possible what is involved and what you're doing. Not to do so is to risk both a feeling of failure and the mockery of other people. And Jesus did not wish that upon any of his disciples. Well, Jesus told a second story here at the very same time, and it has been called the parable of the rash king. If the tower in the first parable is a symbol of defense, then the picture of a king going to war in the second parable is a symbol of offense. Again, the teaching seems to be based upon common sense in life. What king, before planning an attack upon an enemy, would not sit down to counsel with his advisors and to make some important calculations? We have 10,000 troops, and the enemy has 20,000 troops. Now, wait a minute. We've got a problem here. Option number one might very well be to go to war. But option two might be to send a delegation, to send an ambassador, a diplomat, one skilled in diplomacy and filled with wisdom to negotiate with the other side. And in fact, that might be the better road to peace. Reading these gospel accounts, I am convinced that Jesus was well aware of real life episodes like both of these stories. And it is the way that he includes these little touches of humanity that make his parables speak to us even today. This passage from Luke 14 just happens to be the lectionary text for today, but could it be any more insightful in light of what we now know about the war in Iraq? Beyond our own nation's experience with that conflict, how many military commanders in the history of the world have risked defeat and ridicule by failing to count all the costs of war and instead followed an impulse? General George Custer, I suppose, is our national example of this. For what most people remember about General Custer is not his impressive string of Union cavalry victories, but what happened at the Little Bighorn when he was surprised by more Indians than his mind ever could imagine. Now, Jesus is not at all saying that we are to surrender our lives in the face of an enemy. He's not asking prospective Christians to declare whether or not they will win in spiritual warfare before they get started in the life of faith. And he was certainly not suggesting that people should not take certain actions rather than to risk defeat. What Jesus, I think, was teaching is that it is important for us to count the costs involved in our discipleship. Can you afford to complete what you begin? Is your commitment to Jesus Christ so much a part of your life that you will see it through to the very end? Please don't misunderstand. Jesus was not an underachiever. He was not trying to dissuade his disciples from attempting great things for God. He was not short on faith. In fact, there is a great deal of risk involved in true discipleship. What we find in these two teachings of our Lord, though, is a warning, namely, that we be careful of a kind of jaunty discipleship, or of displaying an impulsive, occasional loyalty to Jesus Christ. He says instead, ask yourself, can I live these beatitudes of Jesus Christ? To do that is to begin climbing a very high tower of morality and ethics. And ask yourself this, am I willing to suffer pain and loneliness for the sake of the kingdom of God? That is important to ask too, because kingdom work truly can be like warfare much of the time. So Jesus says, above all else, count the cost. Count the cost. He hopes that all of his disciples will follow, but he knows also that since the work of God's kingdom is worth doing, it's worth doing well. Now, the title of this meditation borrows, at least in part, from the title to a well-known book by Dietrich Bonhoeffer entitled The Cost of Discipleship. Bonhoeffer, some of you will remember, was that great 20th century German Lutheran pastor who was literally martyred for his faith as well as his involvement in a plot to assassinate Adolf Hitler. It was Dietrich Bonhoeffer who wrote, "When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die." Consequently, he said, "This is a calling and a decision that persons often try to avoid." Bonhoeffer's words, "They are unwilling to stand alone before Jesus and to be compelled to decide with their eyes fixed on him alone. And yet this is what each of us must do if we are to ever understand the costly nature of God's grace as well as the costly nature of our own discipleship." With his eyes wide open to all that, Dietrich Bonhoeffer cast his lot with Jesus Christ. And although it cost him his life, in a German prison camp just days before liberation in 1945, it made all the difference in his life. May God give all of us the courage to be disciples like that, willing to count the cost and to follow Jesus Christ wherever he leads us. Thanks be to God for such a great calling and such a great gift. And let us pray. We give you thanks, our Father, for these moments together. You have been gracious and loving to call us your own and to invite us to join you in ministry in the world. Help us today to be faithful and not just foolhardy in our commitments, to consider carefully the cost of being a disciple of Jesus Christ, and then to follow him with courage and conviction. We make our prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. trusting this morning in the power of our God to deliver us, let us make our prayers of intercession for all. First, as we pray silently, and then as we offer to our God the prayers of God's people this day. Let us pray. O God, we pray for the church in the world. Keep us faithful in prayer and thanksgiving, remembering our sisters and brothers in Jesus Christ, as well as our neighbors in the world who may worship in different ways. Lord, in your mercy. O God, we pray for the world in which we live. Inspire all nations to choose this day your way of life and work, of peace and plenty for all people. Teach us in the human family to live as sisters and brothers, regarding each other as neighbors and serving one another in love. Lord, in your mercy. O God, we pray for this community of faith. Help us to seek freedom and dignity for all persons, welcoming one another as equals, and setting right any wrong we may have done. For you have created us in your own image and filled us with your spirit of life. Now shape us to fulfill your purpose for us all. Lord, in your mercy. O God, we pray for loved ones who are ill or in pain or in grief this day. Write their names in your book of life. Bless and keep them all their days and be with them even to the end. Especially this morning, we would pray for all those whose lives have been disrupted by the terrible storm of this past week and who are recovering still this very morning. We also pray for Janet and Phyllis, and for the families of Sarah and Mark, of Allison and Key, and the family members and friends of Mary Louise in her passing. Bless them all. Lord, in your mercy. Merciful and mighty God, as you are one, make us one with you through Jesus Christ, whom you have sent to redeem us, and who taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
as the body of Christ, we give our tithes and our offerings to make that body stronger for all. So let us work and serve and give so all are made stronger and can share in Christ's love for the world. Pray. God, our Creator, we know that through your word and spirit, you continue to mold us over the course of our lives to make us true disciples. Help us to listen to your voice so that our actions and all that we do will be pleasing to you. As we present our tithes and offerings from the fruit of our labors, may our gifts support the ministries of this church, bringing renewal to all people. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Christ calls each and every one of us in a variety of ways to take up the cross of Christ, carry it out into the world, be bold and brave, and embrace the world as Christ showed us to do. One way we remember that calling is by approaching this table and participating in a symbol that reminds us of Christ's actions in the world, what he did and still does, who he was and still is. And so all are invited to participate in this symbol. On the night when he was betrayed, Jesus, according to his custom, was celebrating the Passover meal with his disciples. And at this particular meal, he took the bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it. And he said to them, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The body of our Lord, broken for us all.
Scripture also records that in the same way, Jesus took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ poured out for us all. Scripture also says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." The invitation to Christian discipleship is extended now in the hopes that in this room this morning there may be persons who would profess their own faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, or would come expressing a desire to unite with his church in this place. As we stand to sing the hymn and as you respond, we would receive you this day with great joy.
Thank you.
because of the holiday weekend, many of our people had planned to be away, but you already know that many of our families have been affected by the terrible storm of this past week. Some of them have had homes damaged and other losses, so we think of all of them and pray for better days to come. Nevertheless, we are pleased to welcome guests today, as we do each Sunday, and we have new friends from Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania, and perhaps other places as well. We welcome all of them to First Baptist Church. If you are a visitor among us today, I hope that you'll give our people an opportunity to greet you following this service. They would like very much to do that. We express our loss as a congregation in the death of Mary Louise Claiborne this past Friday. Visitation will be held from 1 until 2:30 in the afternoon on Wednesday of this week, with a funeral service to follow at 2:30. All of those events taking place at Fox and Weeks Islands Chapel on U.S. Highway 80. Our sympathies to her daughter and family and her many friends. Mary Louise was a great member of our church for many years. I think one of the first two women ordained as deacon and a life deacon in our fellowship. And we mourn her passing very much. Now, quickly, by way of other announcement, because this is a communion Sunday, ushers will be in the narthex following this service, there to receive your gifts to our church's benevolent fund, used each week of the year to help homeless persons and others with emergency needs. Please give generously as you are able. Because of the holiday weekend and other events to take place next Sunday, there is no fellowship hour today following worship. Instead, it is going to be held next Sunday after worship in conjunction with the dedication of our newly updated nursery and children's area on the second floor of the education building. I have seen this, and it is fabulous. You're all invited to join in the celebration next Sunday. As you leave the building today, you may notice that there is a gallows being constructed in Chippewa Square. Now, I need to put you at ease. This is not a form of punishment for any of you who may have fallen asleep during the sermon today. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with the continued filming this next week of WGN America's hit cable TV series called Underground. They've been filming this past week, and there's more to follow, I think Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday of this week. You may have noticed some temporary changes to the building on your way inside this morning, all designed to make it look like 1857 all over again. Those alterations in the narthex and out front on the handrails will disappear after another week. Because of these activities taking place near our church this week, parking will be at a premium on Wednesday night as we commence our fall schedule of family night activities, beginning with fellowship meal at 5 o'clock and a fall preview of our programming, all of which we want you to share. I also need to say to you, feel free to park in any parking space in the Hull Street parking lot after 5 o'clock, including staff places. We're making room to accommodate as many as possible, and you might want to allow a little extra travel time considering all that's taking place with the film crews and the like. Those of you who are able to park a bit further away from the building are asked to do so, providing some additional spaces for those who would have difficulty walking long distances. So help us in that regard if you are able. And finally, there is a church-wide game night on Friday, September 9th at the home of Betty and Will Hodges. Additional information about that fun night of food and fellowship and games can be found in this week's edition of the calendar. And now, as we prepare to leave this good place, would you receive the benediction, and then following the prayer, stand to sing the congregational response. Let us pray. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in you that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.